This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 60 through 63, and this whole section is very positive, except for chapter 63, where God is going to take vengeance upon his enemies. It is a very positive section, 60, 61, 62, especially dealing with the future of Jerusalem in the future days of Isaiah. Things are bad during his day, but there's going to be a glorious future. And that is ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes in chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, you know, applies to him. But we have the glorious description of Zion in the future. And there are a lot of positive things that are said here, especially in 60, 61, and 62. 63 is a reminder that when people sin, God will meet that with his own anger and vengeance. And so it is a reminder of God's people to make sure that their life is right with God. But we'll look at, we'll begin with Isaiah chapter 60. Mason, we'll start with you this morning. What is going to come to the Lord's people in Zion?
A light, and then also the Gentiles shall come to the light and the kings.
Right. There's going to be glory, and there's going to be light. And of course, light is symbolic of blessing and truth and things such as that. And the nations shall come to thy light. It's not just going to be something for the Jews, but it's also going to be something for the Gentiles as well. They can partake of God's truth. And so we begin this description of glorified Zion. Joyce, number two, what other things are going to come to them?
The ships of Tarshish will bring their sons from afar, and the abundance of the sea shall be turned to them. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to them. They will have multitudes of camels, and those from Sheba will bring gold and incense and proclaim the praises of the Lord.
Right, so there's going to be people coming. There's going to be physical things that are going to be added. The Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, and then, you know, it's going to be a glorified place once again. And all of this, verse 9, for the name of Jehovah thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. That phrase, he hath glorified thee, is really the theme of this last part of this book, from chapter 60 to the 66, the glorified state of Zion. And so it's not just spiritual things, but the nations will come, it'll be rebuilt, it'll be wealthy again, and I will glorify the house of my glory, verse 7, because he hath glorified thee, verse 9. That really is the theme of this, the latter part of the book of Isaiah, the glorified state of Zion. Okay, Eric, number three, how is Zion, the city of the Lord, described?
The gate shall be open continually and not be shut day and night, so that men may bring there the wealth of the Gentiles. Cypress pine and box tree will beautify his sanctuary.
Right, so again, the city is going to be rebuilt after captivity, and it's going to be a place open for all. Verse 14, the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. It's going to be glorious again. Look at verse 13, I will make the place of my feet glorious. This, the glory of Zion is the theme of this latter part of the book of Isaiah. Okay, number four, Mike, what promise? And notice in verses 15 through 20, how many times you have this, I will, verse 15, I will make thee an eternal excellency. Verse 17, I will bring gold. This I will that's repeated over and over again. What promises? That's what this is. Promises from the Lord. Does he make concerning the people in Zion? Good. Notice verse 21, the last part, that I may be glorified. Again, underscore that idea of glory. God is glorified. The city is glorified. And so there's going to be a lot of good things coming, and God promises that these things will be taking place in Zion or Jerusalem. And it's going to be a place of peace, no more violence like in the days of the captivity and so forth. And let's read verses 19 and 20. Heaven, when you get over to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the same thing, the last part of chapter 21. Whenever God's people are blessed with God, you have this statement, the sun shall be no more. That doesn't mean literally the sun is gone. There's always been a sun since Genesis 1. But God is described as the light. He's the one that is taking care of the people. So the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Jehovah will be unto an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Notice again the idea of glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for Jehovah will be thine everlasting light. In heaven, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, it said there's no need of sun or moon because the Lord is its light. So it's that same idea. So not literally, but God is providing the blessings for his people. So, and I don't know if John is borrowing that from Isaiah or not, but that same terminology is used in Revelation 21. 23, and also Revelation 22:5. Okay? So there's going to be glory coming to God's people. Janus number 5, how are the Lord's people in Zion described? Okay, so God's people are going to be able to come back. They are righteous. This isn't just God accepting anybody in the future. They have to be righteous. Okay? And the branch of my planting, there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back and remain in the land. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And so the glory of Zion is not just for Zion itself. It's so that God can be glorified. And there's going to be multiplication. The little one shall become 1,000. The small one, a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten in its time. And so God is behind all of this. So the city is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be more people. They'll be multiplied. They'll be strong and that kind of thing. So it's a very positive chapter. Okay. Chapter 61. We are introduced again to the Messiah and some of his work in the future. Larry, number 6, what is the Lord's anointed sent to do? Okay, let's read verses 1 through 3 together. This is applied to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord of Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified." Let's just go down through that before we look at, by the way, where is this fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament? What passage? Luke 4, okay, 18 and 19, and we'll look at that in a minute. But let's start at the beginning again and notice the emphasis on these spiritual things. He's not coming to provide entertainment, food, fun and games. It's not a political type of thing, so he's not coming to support some political party. It's not any kind of economic help, providing jobs for people. It's spiritual in nature, and that's what you need to see about all these. To do this, to do this, to do this, to do this. Look at all of those things and notice that they focus on helping people spiritually. But obviously, verse 1, to preach good tidings unto the meek or the poor. Obviously, that has to do with spiritual things. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. There are going to be people that are bound in sin. He's going to release them, and they're brokenhearted because of their sin. This is also applied to helping people when Jesus worked miracles as well. But he would certainly release them from the bondage of sin. Look at verse 2, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor. Favor on what? Forgiveness of sins, so that the lost could be saved. The day of vengeance of our God. God takes vengeance against sin, but people can be saved through Jesus. Look at this, to comfort all that mourn. The next few statements deal with people who are mourning over their spiritual condition and the problems that they're in. He's going to turn mourning into joy and heaviness into praise. What's the whole point of this? Verse 3, so that they could be called trees of righteousness. That's the focus. It's not on fun and games and food and physical kinds of things. It's so that people can be righteous, so that they can walk about like tall trees and be right with God. That's the whole point. The planting of Jehovah. And again, look at this, that he may be glorified. The whole point is so that God's people can be glorified and God himself can be glorified. So again, you want to circle that word glory as it shows up in these last few chapters of Isaiah. But notice the spiritual focus of Jesus' mission. And that's something that is completely overlooked today. Today it's all about other things. So let's turn and look at this fulfillment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered as his custom was. Notice that he had a custom of going into the synagogue. Do we have a custom of coming to worship God? Some people have not made that a custom in their life. But as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. A lot of times that was done out of reverence, standing up to read. Not just, I just need to stretch my legs. But it was out of reverence for God's word. There was delivered unto him, and to be heard, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, the book was not, don't think of it as a book that you have in your hands today. It was a scroll. It was just the Isaiah scroll. It wasn't a book that had all 39 books of the Old Testament in it. It's a scroll. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe that's the one they were reading from that week. But he picked a place that out of all that he could have picked, he picked the place that he fulfilled. So he picked, he found the place where it was written. He obviously knew God's word and knew where to find that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, the people who is in charge, the person in charge of watching over the scrolls, and sat down, and the eyes of in all the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I'm the one that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the Lord's anointed. And by the way, back here in Isaiah 61 verse 1, anointed, because Jehovah hath anointed me, this is the word Messiah. And so Jesus is the anointed one. Messiah is not a name. It's not like John Smith. It's not somebody's name. It's a description of who he is, or a title of who he is. He's the Lord's anointed. And then Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's Jesus, the anointed one, someone who is carrying out the Lord's mission to do these things. Okay. So here is a messianic prophecy, and it's fulfilled in Jesus as he preached. Look at verse 14 and 15 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Lord's Spirit is upon me, right? Isaiah 61 verse 1. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. What did he do? And fame went out concerning him through all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And what do we find in Isaiah 61 verse 3? When all of this is done by the Messiah, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61 verse 3. So several things here. The Spirit, verse 14, glorified, verse 15, fulfilling the prophecy, 16 through 19. All of this is coming straight out of Isaiah. And it's Jesus going about preaching and teaching. The spiritual mission of Jesus. Okay. Number 7, Mandy, what results from the work of the Lord's anointed? Okay. There's several things here. So the work of the Messiah, verses 1 through 3, and they shall build up the old waste places. They who are the they here? It's the people that the Messiah contacts. These people who have been freed, verse 1. The people who have been comforted, verses 2 and 3. These people who are trees of righteousness. Who are these people? Well, they, as a result of the Messiah's work, they're going to build up the waste places. There's going to be rebuilding, repairing. They're going to be named priests. Look at that, verse 6. Going to be named priests. They won't have shame and dishonor anymore. And so there's going to be a lot of positive things given to these people. And of course, in New Testament times, all Christians are priests. And that's one fulfillment of that in verse 6. For I, Jehovah, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity. I will give them their recompense in truth and will make an everlasting covenant with them. Who are these people? The people of verses 1 through 3 who are blessed from the Messiah. And their seed shall be known among the nations. The church is going to grow. Christians are going to multiply. Their offspring among the people. And they are the seed which Jehovah hath blessed. So the people who are made righteous by the Messiah. Okay, Janus number 8. Why does Isaiah rejoice in the Lord? Right. So the joy here, again, comes from spiritual blessings from the Messiah. Righteousness, salvation. Okay? Just like the earth brings forth its bud, and it's a good time to be reading this verse. We're right here in the springtime, right? So the trees are coming out, the flowers are coming out. Just like that happens every spring, God is going to bring forth righteousness. And it is something to rejoice in. That's more important than any other kind of thing in life, is being right with God. Okay, so chapter 60, a lot of positive things dealing with Zion and God being glorified. Chapter 61, the coming Messiah and the good blessings that will come from that, and the joy that comes from being saved and being right with God. Okay, so two very positive chapters. We will continue that thought into chapter 62. God's people are going to be called by a new name. So let's look at that. Number 9, Matthew, what do the nations and kings see in Zion? Okay, this goes back to chapter 60 and verse 1. A light is going to shine and glory is going to shine in Jerusalem. And people are going to see that and they're going to be blessed by that. All nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And even when, you know, the church began to spread, the gospel began to spread, even kings heard it. Agrippa was a king. Paul took the gospel in Caesar's household. Some of them obeyed the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, that's impressive. So people are going to see the spiritual things that are going on and that start from Jerusalem and go out from there. Okay, we're back up to you, Mason. Number 10, what new name does the Lord call Zion? Right, and what do Hephzibah and Beulah mean?
My delight is in her and married.
Right. God's people during the captivity are desolate. They're ruined. It's a bad situation for them. But things are going to turn around, and they're no longer going to be termed desolate, but they will be called Hephzibah, which is my delight. Things are going to be better for them. And they were once cast off by God, but now they're going to be called Beulah, which means married. I'm going to be joined to my people again. And we sing in our songbook, Beulah Land. It comes from this verse. For Jehovah delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Of course, spiritually. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So this period of being desolate and, you know, ruined, that's all going to turn around. It's all going to change. And that idea actually comes back again later in the chapter, as we'll see in just a minute. Verse 12, they shall call them the holy people. What are people being called now? Delight, married, holy. Things are better for Zion in the future. So it's a part of this glorious future of Zion. Okay? Joyce, number 11, what assurance and promise does the Lord give to the people of Zion? Yeah, that's basically the promise. I'm going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And it's like a watchman who keeps calling out and making this promise over and over again. it's going to be someone who, like a watchman, who stands watch day and night until it gets accomplished. And God is going to cause Jerusalem to be a praise in the earth. And Jehovah hath sworn by his right hand. And that's why I put the idea of assurance and promise. This is something that God is going to do. And his arm is strong, and he's going to accomplish this. Surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. It gets back to, you know, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. There was one time where they were desolate, where they were forsaken. There's problems going on. That's not going to happen in the future. You know, when the Assyrian army came in, the Babylonian army came in, they took their food. Okay? But that's not going to happen anymore in the future. Foreigners shall not drink thy new wine for which thou hast labored, but they that have garnered it shall eat it and praise Jehovah. And they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. So this, again, this glorified, positive state in the future. But the assurance of I'm going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth and let her eat of her own food instead of somebody else taking it. Okay, Eric, number 12, what comes to Zion and what are the people called who come to Zion?
Surely your salvation is coming, and the holy people and the redeemed of the Lord are coming.
Right, salvation comes to Zion. And what are they called? The holy people, the redeemed. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Notice how that goes back to verse 4, thou shalt no longer be termed forsaken. And then it closes with that thought, you're not going to be a city forsaken. So salvation is coming. In verse 11, sometimes you'll see where commentators and different ones will apply this to Matthew 21, verse 5, where Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And I believe that's probably closer to a fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. But say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's very similar to Matthew 21, verse 5. But Jesus, when he came, he certainly brought salvation to God's people. But notice that they're holy. They're redeemed. That's the kind of people that God wants. Just like back in chapter 61 and verse 3, we have to be trees of righteousness. Okay. Now, 63 is a little bit different. We sort of turn away from this positive thing to a reminder that when people sin, whether it's God's people or other nations, he will have vengeance upon that sin. He will punish that sin. And so that really is now the theme of chapter 63. Mike, what description is given of those who come from Edom?
The garments of foreign foes from Basra, under his majestic and his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength.
Right. This is talking about God. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone and the peoples. There was no man with me. God is portrayed as coming like a mighty warrior, and he's going to be treading out the winepress of his wrath. That expression is used different places in the Bible, the book of Revelation, where he's going to come and punish people who aren't living right. And so he's dressed as a mighty warrior, coming to do that. We're not told why Edom and Bozrah are chosen and why he's coming from that area. Some suggest that Edom, you know, the southeast of Palestine there on the other side of the Dead Sea is a symbol of enemies against God. They were enemies at the time when God's people came out of Egypt, and maybe they are symbolic here of God's enemies. That's one suggestion that is given. But look at verse 1, I that speak in righteousness. This is God who is dressed in red apparel, like a soldier coming to fight against sin or take vengeance against sin. Number 14, Janice, what does this coming one do to the peoples? Right, the whole idea is to, verse 4, the day of vengeance. This is, God is going to take vengeance on anyone who engages in sin. Okay, Larry, number 15. What good things does the Lord do for His children, the house of Israel? Right. Notice the contrast here. You've got God's wrath, verse 5, verse 3. You've got vengeance, verse 4. That's the negative side of God toward anyone who sins against Him. But He also has a loving side, verse 7. A good side. Okay. And anyone who, mercy, verse 7, okay, for anyone who wants to be right with Him. And so you determine what side of God you're going to face, whether it's the wrathful, vengeful side or the loving, merciful side, depending upon what we want to do, whether or not we want to change and repent and come to God. Verse 8, for He said, surely they are My people, children that will not deal falsely. So He was their Savior. God wants to save. Verse 9, redeem, bear them, carry them. That's what He wants to do with His people. He doesn't want to come against them with vengeance and wrath. So we need to make up our mind what side of God we want to face. Mandy, number... Let's see. Yeah, I guess we're... thank you. Number 16. Why does the Lord become Israel's enemy after He does so much good for them? Okay. Look at this. In verses 7 through 9... God loving, merciful, caring, saving. But look at the first word of verse 10. But. God wants to be a loving God. Verse 8. They are My people, children that will not deal falsely. So He was their Savior. God wants to save His people. But, verse 10, if they rebel... Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy. We decide, based upon our conduct, whether or not we want to face a loving God or we want to face an enemy in God. And it has to do with whether or not we rebel. And grieve the Holy Spirit. That means we do not accept the words of the Spirit through the prophets. This idea of grieving the Spirit. It also shows up in the book of Nehemiah, where in Nehemiah chapter 9, when he's praying there about how that God's people rejected the Holy Spirit. It's because they had rejected the words that the prophets were preaching and teaching through the Holy Spirit. So that's the idea of here. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not accepting the words that the Spirit is trying to preach through the prophets. Therefore, God has turned to be their enemy, and He's fighting against them. So, again, how we react to God is going to be whether or not He is loving and merciful and saving, or He's our enemy. Okay. Number 17. Janice, what is remembered about the Lord concerning what He did for Israel in the past? Right, it's basically 11 through 14 just retelling how that God brought Israel out of Egypt. So he doesn't want to be their enemy. And proof of it is, I brought you out of Egypt and I led you the right way. I don't want to be your enemy. I want to save you and care for you. But if you rebel against me, I'm going to have to punish that. Just like verses 1 through 6, if I turn in wrath and vengeance to the nations when they sin, I'm going to do the same to you when you rebel and sin. And so I don't want to be like that. And let's just remember verse 11, then remembered the days of old. I've always been someone who wanted to care for you. But if you rebel, I'm going to be your enemy. And so it's just coming back to the present day of Isaiah and reminding them of what they need to do to be right with God and what they need to stop doing. If they want this glorified picture of the future, they're going to have to change their way in the present. Okay? Number 18, Matthew. What does Isaiah call upon the Lord to do concerning rebellious and hardened Israel? Right. So, verse 10, this rebellious and hardened Israel. Starting in verse 15, it's as if Isaiah is praying on behalf of Israel, look down from heaven. Okay? And notice verse, by the way, the next lesson, look at chapter 64, verse 1. I wanted to make a note right now that this is a continuation of what starts in verse 15. It's a plea on behalf of Isaiah to God to save. So look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. And then 64:1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, thou wouldest come down. He's calling upon God to do some things. Look down. Verse 15, come down, 64 verse 1, and it runs all the way through chapter 64. It's a prayer and a plea on behalf of Isaiah for God to not be this enemy, but to be forgiving and understanding. So notice that when you get into the next lesson that it flows on into chapter 64. But verse 16, for thou art our father, though Abraham knoweth us not and Israel doth not acknowledge us. Thou art Jehovah, art our father, our redeemer from everlasting. In other words, for the people, verse 10, in Israel who have rebelled, God, will you look down, please, and be merciful and be forgiving. And he's going to talk about this some more when he gets over into chapter 64. Look at chapter 64, verse 9. Be not wroth, very sore, O Jehovah, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. And so it's a prayer starting in 63:15, going all the way through 64, to Lord, look down on this sinful, rebellious people, and please be forgiving. Okay? So that wraps up chapter 63. And let's look at a few lessons before we close this morning. This glorious Zion that we've been reading about, 60, 61, 62, in the New Testament, the Lord's church is described as Zion in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. When we get to heaven, it will be a place, no need of sun or moon because the Lord provides the light. We talked about that, Revelation 21, 23. Jesus is the Lord's anointed and he applied this passage to himself, Luke 4, 18 through 19. We talked about his spiritual ministry. The Lord will comfort those who mourn. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 4. All Christians are priests to the Lord, 1 Peter 2, 5. Like Isaiah, we need to rejoice in our salvation and righteousness that God provides. Romans 10, verse 10. The Lord's people are given a new name. And it's interesting that in heaven, it says, I will give them a new name. My new name will be upon them. A new name often is saying, we think of like a personal name, like Chris Rees, but a new name means that these people are going to be identified with me and I'm going to bless them. And in heaven, we are given a new name. Revelation 2:17, 3:12. The Lord's people are holy and redeemed, and we must not rebel against the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit. What did Stephen say to the Jews in Acts 7? You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. How do you do that? By just not doing what the Word of God says. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Our Jehovah's Witness friends say that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's a force. It's the force that God uses to do things. It's called the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And a person can be grieved. We all know what it means to be grieved over something. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. That right there shows that He's a person. It's not an it or a force. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we rebel against His Word and don't do what He says. He is grieved over that. And that's something to remember. Thank you very much. We're out of time. I appreciate your time and attention. And Lord willing, we will be wrapping up the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. Thank you very much.